Let's pray. Lord, we're super grateful that we can gather. And I want to personally ask for you to give great wisdom to our governor, Asa Hutchinson. I would also like to ask for our city council here in Rogers, for our mayor, Greg Hines. I really genuinely, sincerely believe they're doing a great job. Give them, please, not just wisdom, but supernatural wisdom, Lord. You might hear your voice, that these men, the women, these teams of people on our city councils and government agencies, they would really, truly just kind of, they'd press the pause button and they'd seek you and they would do the best they can with what is seems like an impossible situation. We're going to trust you in all these things, Lord, and just do the best we can with the information and the limited information that we have. Lord, we thank you for our friend Lisa. Would you bring blessing to her as she just navigates this time and this major transition as an American moving from one Eastern European nation down to the nation of Georgia and all that goes into that. Bless her, provide for her, minister to her needs. I'm thinking of Jared and Hannah. I'm thinking of Pam. I'm thinking of Jed, just the whole team as they transition. So many people that are doing so many things. Help them to know how to navigate this. For us today, not just simply now as we submit ourselves to your word, but as we leave this place in just a little bit, that we would live, Jesus, for you. So guide us again through your word. We thank you for it. In Jesus, we pray it in your name. Amen. Mark chapter 11, we left off in verse 19, well, 2 weeks ago, right? When evening had come, he went out of the city. Jesus left Jerusalem. Good night, Jerusalem. Went back to the quaint little city of Bethany. Verse 20 says, now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Pause there really quickly. If you remember yesterday in the chapter, right? As they were leaving the town of Bethany there in verse 12, Jesus was hungry and he saw this fig tree. And there are no figs on the fig tree, though there were leaves, so that might be figs. And then sure enough, okay, well, what does he say to this fig tree? Verse 14, in response, because I had no figs, Jesus said, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. Did he say it with that tone of voice? Let no one eat fruit. I don't know. Did he let no one eat fruit from you? I don't know what his tone was, but okay, well, I guess that's what's happening here. And then again, he goes into the temple and deals with, man, the den of thieves that it had become. And then verse 19, good night, Jerusalem, and back home to Bethany. And again, here's verse 20. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up. Notice this, from the roots. So it wasn't just like the leaves weren't doing so hot, right? It was like from the, man, that's a dead tree right there. This thing is dead could be. And Peter, remembering what Jesus had said, said to him, to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. I got to tell you, I got a kick, really just a big kick out of this. This is Peter. He's seen Jesus walk on water. He's joined Jesus in walking on water. He's literally seen with his own eyes Jesus heal people from the dead, right? He's seen Jesus perform these different miracles. He's seen all of these different things. He's seen Jesus. He's been on the boat with Jesus when Jesus said, storm, stop, right? The wind and the waves obeyed him. And of course, Peter also saw him occasionally add spit to the eyes of blind people and heal them. But so funny here, man, he's really impressed by this fig tree thing. Jesus, check it out. That's the fig tree. You cursed it yesterday. Wow. I wonder if Jesus is thinking, dude, Peter, you walked on water. You're really impressed by this fig tree. Like, okay, that's the thing for you. That's fine. But what we're going to find here now in this section is kind of a twofold lesson. And we're really just going to cover verses 20 down to 26. Twofold lesson here. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, yeah, when we were in this section, and this is, again, man, I'm really grateful for Pastor Josh for being willing to and able to jump in last minute and give just a wonderful teaching about following God from the life of Abraham. But 2 weeks ago, I mentioned that we'll see more of a discussion about the fig tree. You'll see, obviously, we're seeing it here, but then in chapter 13 as well, there'll be further discussion. But again, here, Jesus is going to give a quick lesson to the disciples on faith and forgiveness. So Peter's super impressed by this. And Jesus answers verse 22 and said to them, to the disciples, have faith in God. So this is now a discussion, I'm not making it up, on faith. Do you really think it's faith? Yeah, have faith in God is how he starts this. For assuredly I say to you, that means you can take it to the bank, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. So in light of that, the therefore of verse 24 is, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, which means that you're in that place before the Lord, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Wow, Jesus, this sounds pretty good, right? So again, this lesson is on faith, and I think it should be about the, you know, the fig tree, it represents something or something about the end times or whatever, but no, he just goes into the discussion with the disciples about faith. And so this is actually a great opportunity for us to apply some basic Bible study principles to try to figure out what is said here and what is not said here. At face value, this is certainly a great, like, go-to text. If you're some of the people, and you probably heard this before, like, the name it and claim it people. Man, Jesus said, right, whatever you want, just ask for it. Lord, Mercedes me. And if you believe hard enough, boom, Mercedes. And behold, there was a Mercedes, right? That kind of thing. Let there be Mercedes. And if you don't get it, shame on you, because apparently you do not have much faith. That's why you didn't have it. But you know, if you'll give our ministry like $500 a month, then you'll totally get that Mercedes that you can't afford. That's why you're asking faith, but you need to help. I will tell you as a side note, these name it and claim it kind of faith preachers that are off base, they don't do well in Africa. They get started and they preach this and people are like, oh, that's amazing. And then it doesn't work. And people are wondering, why do I not even have the basics? I don't have the essentials. That's not what this is teaching. It kind of sounds like it at first glance. And if you're going to only study these couple of verses, that's probably exactly what you think it means. But as always, the best way to study, interpret, and understand the Bible is by allowing the Bible, the whole of the Bible, to bring clarification for itself, to allow it to interpret itself. Let me say it this way. It's not that I want the Bible, follow me please here. It's not that I want the Bible to be the basis of my authority. It's not that I want the Bible to be the basis of my authority. I want the Bible to be my authority. I want it to be the authority, full stop. So let's let it interpret itself. So a quick Bible study note here would be in verse 23 when he talks about a mountain. In the Jewish mind, this type of statement is very similar to our American English-speaking world. In fact, we have this expression, and oh man, it's a fairly important expression for right now in our world. Don't make mountains out of molehills, right? This is not a, no, it's impossible. This thing's too big. It can't be overcome. And they had the same kind of mindset with that. It's a mountain. It's something that's either impossible or seems to be impossible. But the conversation here, verse 22, have faith in God. So this idea of that which is impossible, again, if I'm going to allow the Bible to interpret the Bible, I might flip to Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. If you're a note taker, I'm going to give you a few verses here. Luke 1:37 says, for with God nothing will be impossible. That little prepositional phrase at the beginning is pretty important. With God. The parallel verse to this Old Testament is Genesis 18:14. Genesis 18:14 asks a wonderful question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? God's not in heaven going, man, I hope they don't ask me about that because I'm not sure I can manage it. That mountain? Ew, I don't know. No, nothing is too hard for the Lord. And so this mini lesson on faith is this. As we go to the Lord in prayer, let's put into God's hands that which seems impossible for us. And I really hope you don't miss that in verse 24. When you pray. So the position here is us before the Lord, and we're asking him, believing him. And along the lines of this mini lesson, we need to notice the phraseology of it. We need to actually believe what we're asking. The key is in verse 22, have faith in God. And as we have faith in God, we have to believe that he's capable of doing what we ask him to do. And we've discussed this in recent weeks, so I don't need to pour over it too heavily. But we've talked about how we're not to have faith in self. If I just believe that I can do this hard enough, it will. That doesn't work. Nor is it faith in anyone else. Nor is it faith in faith, but specifically it's faith in God. And as I have that faith and I ask believing and not doubting, well, that actually reminds me of something from James chapter 1, if I'm allowing the Bible to interpret the Bible for itself. James chapter 1 encourages us in the same direction. When we ask God for something, let's ask him, James says, in faith. And he says that we should do so not doubting. And I love this word picture that James gives us in James chapter 1. He says this, "For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." And the picture of that, it's like that. That person that asks but is doubting, it's unstable. It's unreliable. There's zero foundation. He says, "Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." James adds this as the reason. "For that man, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Like, wow. Thanks, James, and happy Sunday morning to you too, sir. Like, well, if you're going to ask, ask in faith, but if you don't, you're just totally unstable and you're double-minded. Wow. Thanks, man. No, so the open-mindedness to this, in terms of not being double-minded, I need to be open-minded that, well, God is capable, yes. Then I actually need to believe that, right? Rather than the idea of double-minded would be asking for something while doubting it's going to happen all at the same time. You know what? I hate to say it, and I'll just tell you. I think I do this often enough. I think I violate James chapter 1 often enough. I hate to say it, and maybe you do too. Do you ever do this where someone says, "Hey, would you pray for me? I'm kind of sick." Do you ever have this little caveat at the end of your prayer? "Lord, bring healing to them. But if not," almost like, "Lord, since you're probably not going to heal them, just, you know, comfort them because they're going to be sick for a while. Just bring that. That would be nice because I know you're not going to heal them. But, you know, if you want to heal them, that's fine, but you're probably not." Like, we kind of do that. It actually reminds me of a fairly funny story from the book of Acts, and I'm sure you're familiar with this. The Apostle Peter, thrown into prison. Oh, by the way, it's so fascinating to me how many New Testament church leaders were like quality jailbirds, you know. They spent a lot of time this is another time that Peter was behind bars. This is in Acts chapter 12, and he's in prison, and this was just after the Apostle James was martyred for his faith. Peter was going to be next, and like he was waiting, facing execution the next day. So he goes into prison. You know what he does? It's amazing there in Acts chapter 12. He sleeps. Like, I don't know. I guess execution takes a lot out of you, so I should get a good night's sleep. I don't know what he's thinking, but he's in perfect peace, right? And God, I trust all of these things to you. He had faith in God. But as he's sleeping, angel wakes him up, busts him out of prison, and he moves along there in Jerusalem to the gates of Mary's house. This would be Mary, the mother of John Mark. John Mark, who's actually Mark that wrote this gospel, goes to Mark's mom's house, knocks on the gate. You know the story. This young girl, Rhoda, comes up, I'm like, "Whoa, hey, Peter." Doesn't know what to do, leaves him at the gate, goes back into the prayer meeting. "Hey, sorry to interrupt the prayer meeting. Rhoda, what's happening? Peter's at the gate." And do you remember the reply there in Acts chapter 12? This is what they said. "You are beside yourself," which is a nice New Testament way of saying, "Thou art crazy," right? Like, you're crazy. Why? Because we know Peter's in prison. And Rhoda, please quit interrupting the prayer meeting because we're praying that God would get him out of prison. So since we're praying for that, he's not yet been busted out. So it can't be him because we're praying he'll be released. Oh, by the way, it was Peter, right? It's the interesting kind of thing of like, "Lord, would you please do this?" But it can't possibly be Peter at the gate. Don't ask like that. Jesus here encourages us the same direction that James does, that we would ask in faith. And of course, the essence of faith is this trust. The foundation of what we believe is that we know certain things to be true. We know certain things about God are true, so thus we ask him because we know what he is and what he'll do. And trust also means this, oh, by the way, even if I don't fully understand it, I will go to God and ask. And trust also means even if he doesn't grant me my request, though I might not understand why he does not, I will trust that A, he knows what he's doing, and B, he knows what's best for me. We don't make demands on God. Well, you better do this or forget it. We don't ask that way. We trust. Again, verse 22 is key. Have faith in God. But there's another concept that's kind of a dual concept, or it's one concept that comes at us in two different directions. The first kind of biblical note, if we're interpreting this with the Bible itself, is from John chapter 13. Probably familiar with this passage there in John 13. And I won't read the whole thing, but look it up later. It's John 13, verses 12 to 14. Our prayers are to be asked in the name of Jesus, as in we ask under the umbrella of his authority. And the concept of asking in the name of Jesus would be basically to get his signature on something. Lord, I'd like you to please give me this, and would you just go ahead and sign here to authorize that, right? Mercedes me, right? Like, no, I'm not going to sign that one. Any other requests that you're more than welcome to make them, but what other requests? So in his name is with his authority. Sometimes, and you probably know this as believers, sometimes it's like, yes, I most certainly will do that, but not right now. Oh, but Lord, I need it yesterday. You will get it right when you need it. I will sign that, but you need to have faith in God. As you ask, and as you ask in faith, not doubting, you also need to trust that I will do it exactly when I want to do it. Ugh. And so the other side of this dual concept would be from the precept of 1 John chapter 5. So you get John chapter 13, verses 12 to 14, but also 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5:14 says this, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." And man, that is the kicker, according to his will. So I might say, yeah, forget the Mercedes. I might just say, Lord, may I please, and I believe you can do this, may I please have $1 million? Because Lord, that's nothing for you, right? I know you're capable of doing it, so I'm just going to ask believing that you will. But if it's according to his will, great. If it's not, then great. Because I need to understand that though him giving me $1 million is no problem for him, the issue is this. Me receiving $1 million might be a problem for me. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty good at, unfortunately, when money rolls along and you're feeling better about your bank account, or when money's not so plentiful and you're looking at your bank account, I realize how much I trust money. And when I don't have it, I think, well, I can't do this because I don't have. What's that old expression? Someone said this. The rich and poor have one thing in common. They are both always thinking about money, right? Lord, please, just $1 million. No. Why? It's not according to my will for you. But I really wish. I know. I might give you a tenner. You might get 10 bucks, but probably not $1 million. According to his will. It's kind of like the man who asked God for just that. He asked God for $1 million. He said, God, is it true that to you 1,000 years is as a minute? Of course, it's actually 1,000 years is as a day. But is it true that 1,000 years is as a minute? God says, yeah, that's true. Well, then is it true that to you $1 million is like a penny? Okay, sure, that's fine. I'd say that, God said. Well, you see, I don't have very much right now, and I was wondering if you could give me a penny. Like, wink, wink. And God says to the man, sure, in a minute. according to his will. Please notice the other two things as we're allowing the Bible to speak for itself. Verse 24, to whom is he speaking? This is to the disciples. It's not a big sweeping statement. Who wants money? Who wants whatever? Just ask and you'll get it. No, it's specific. It's for the disciples. And a disciple is someone who is what? Following Jesus, submitted to Jesus, seeking to live for Jesus, seeking to live for his kingdom, seeking to live for the gospel. So $1 million, how is that going to... Well, I'm definitely going to buy a nice car, you know, so I can bring more people to church. Or $1 million, because I'm definitely going to find ways to support. You just want $1 million, don't you? Kind of. Is that a disciple-y kind of a thing? Maybe not. So it's to his disciples that he's saying this. But secondly, since it's directed to his disciples, we understand what that is. We leave the answer in his hands. Again, it's verse 22. Have faith in God. It's God, I trust you. It's me as a servant to him saying, God, whatever you want to do, because you are actually the master. And by default, I'm the servant. So whatever you want, I submit it all to you. I submit to you what you don't want to do. Again, $1 million might be great, but it might not have anything close to do with what he wants to do, nor it might not have anything to do with what he needs for us, nor from us. First lesson here on faith. This little morning lesson for them as they look at this withered fig tree. So he continues to discuss, again, prayer. The emphasis in verse 24, when you pray. And verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, so it's someone who's submitted to God in prayer too, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven might also forgive you your trespasses. And so this lesson on this sleepy Tuesday morning in Jerusalem, it's twofold. It's faith in God and it's forgiveness towards others. Here's another important principle in your own personal Bible study. Don't try to explain away what God says. You just read verse 25 and be okay with what Jesus is saying because of the authority of Jesus. He actually does expect us to forgive others. So interesting, and I wish we had more time to really dig into this. It's interesting that this twofold lesson of faith and forgiveness revolves around prayer. So us being before the Lord, and the idea of a mountain that's seemingly immovable, and then he talks about forgiveness. I wonder how much of this, it's impossible for me to forgive that person. Well, he wouldn't ask us to do that if it were actually impossible. It's interesting, the connection there. He expects us to forgive others. And notice verse 26. And some of you are immediately scratching your heads a little bit like, wait a minute. We just like, don't pass go, right? Go directly to jail. There, don't collect $200. There's verse 25 and verse 27. All right. Happy Sunday morning. Time for some technical remarks. If you don't have a verse 26, it's largely in the realm of possibility. It's pretty likely that your Bible says this. This verse is not found in the earliest and therefore the most reliable manuscripts of the New Testament. And verse 27. So I guess I can't trust the Bible. No, that's not the case. Earliest and most reliable manuscripts. Here's the rub. Since we simply do not have the original writings, like we do not have the papyrus, the parchment, the paper that Mark wrote his gospel, like they didn't immediately, oh man, bring that to the museum, and you know they just started making copies of it. And so the manuscripts are copies of the copies of the copies. So there's basically two simple, there's more than this, but there's two schools of thought or two camps. There are those that think because the manuscripts are older, they are the most reliable. And that's why they say things like this. And by the way, this would be from the basis of the Codex Vaticanus as well as the Codex Sinaiticus. So if you ever come across those technical terms, how that's related. And so again, these are older, and also means because they're older, there are fewer copies of them. And it also means because they're older, they're dealing with something that you and I deal with all the time. It's called the second law of thermodynamics. Like you guys, what does this have to do with a fig tree here? Like what does that have to do with forgiveness? Keep going here with you, follow me here. Second law of thermodynamics is that all things are breaking down. We call it the law of entropy. And I'll tell you, last week, kidney stone. The first time I got one, it was like, I both thought I was dying and wanted to die. I was like in Germany, lying on a bed. Lord, take me now, please. But fast forward all these years later, another kidney stone. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to need a few days off to recover from this thing because we're all breaking down. That's just how things work. And the manuscripts are also subject to that, which means older manuscripts actually literally have more holes in those documents. And there are fewer of them since all things break down. Kind of think about it. You ever see those pictures of like old cars that people find, like old beat up cars they find out in the woods? And like, unless you really know anything about cars, you have no idea what model that is. If you were to start digging into that car to to understand how that car works, you'd probably discover, man, it's missing an axle, it's missing this, it's missing this. You'd really struggle to see how it should be put back together. How does this thing work? If you had, however, say, 6 versions of that same model year that are in better condition, you can say, oh, that thing that seems to be missing, that gaping hole in the engine block, oh, over here, these 3 are showing, oh, it must be that. So this is the other school of thought that is called the majority text. And it pulls from the majority of existing Greek text, of which there are way more copies and of which these are far newer. In fact, it's a wonderful conversation about manuscript evidence. There is more manuscript evidence to support the New Testament than virtually any other, no, not virtually, than any other ancient document. In fact, arguments can be made that there's more support for the New Testament than the existence of George Washington. Manuscript evidence is solid. So the majority text people, the manuscripts are in better shape. There you go. There's your technical jargon. Which is to say what? Either way, if your Bible just goes ahead and skips 26, probably because the older Codex Vaticanus or Codex Sinaiticus doesn't have that because of holes in it, it's okay because the Bible teaches the same thing that we find in verse 26, which says, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespass. It says this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15. And it says it in the NIV this way, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So this is not some kind of weird, unbiblical concept in verse 26. It mirrors what the New Testament, what Jesus already teaches. Oh, by the way, if you really want to dig into this issue of forgiveness, I'd encourage you in your notes, jot down Matthew chapter 18. You probably know the story in Matthew chapter 18, where it was the king who had one of his subjects who owed him an insurmountable amount of money, let's just say $10 billion. And the man is like, sir, I'd love to repay you, but obviously I can't, so let me just work. You know, it would have taken him 470 years of his life to pay this off. And the king says, you're released from your debt. Forgive you from your debt. Thank you, sir. He leaves the presence of the king, and on his way home, he runs into a buddy that owes him like $5 or $10. Man, you owe me. Pay up that $5. I loaned you $5 for lunch the other day. Pay up, man. This is the dude that just got released from $10 billion. Give me that $5 you owe me. And he would not release that man of his debt. You know the story. When word gets back to the king, let's just say that in Jesus' words, it doesn't go well for that man, right? So to not forgive is a pretty severe offense. And after all, he who is forgiven much loves much. And love does not withhold forgiveness. Love does not cling to anger. Love does not cling to resentment, bitterness, or unforgiveness. It's almost to say that if you claim to be forgiven of all your sins by God, but refuse to forgive someone else for the wrong that they've done against you, or that you perceive they've done against you, you might not really know what it means to be forgiven. And after all, right, we're disciples, we're followers of Jesus Christ, we're trying to act like him, and if he's forgiven us a lot of our sin? A lot? All? Like, I don't even like to use percentages. 100%. Just forget the percentages. Infinitely so. Here's some bad news for you. And good news. Bad news is, at some point today, and maybe you're doing it right now, in some way, you will sin. Happy Sunday morning, right? By tomorrow, you will have sinned a bunch. The good news, what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross covers all of our sin, not covers simply, takes away our sin. The sin you will commit because it was all future tense for him, it's all forgiven. And the saints of the Old Testament, it spread that way in eternity for them too. It's forgiven beyond measure, completely. So, oh, but we're supposed to forgive? Yeah, but you don't know what that person did to me. I don't need to know because I know what my sin did to my Jesus. My sin put him on that tree. Let me wrap it up by giving you this reference too. This is Ephesians chapter 4. It's actually the last verse in Ephesians chapter 4. It's Ephesians 4 verse 32. It starts this way. Ephesians 4 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And there's a little bit more to the verse, but let me pause here as I bring this to a close. If you are unwilling, not unable, but unwilling to forgive, unwilling to be tenderhearted, unwilling to be kind to others, it's not that we're all necessarily in trouble because of what you're withholding. You're really in trouble with your own heart, and especially in prayer before the Lord and when you stand praying. Lord, thank you for forgiving me, but I will never forgive that. Wow. You're kind of in need of a fresh dose of God's mercy and grace and forgiveness for your heart and mind. So the whole of Ephesians 4:32 says this, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as, and that as there, even as, it means to the same degree, even as God in Christ forgave you, which is again, how much? Everything. Wait. I'm supposed to forgive everything. But that's really hard. That's almost like a mountain that I can't believe that God could even change your heart in that regard. Interesting, the connection with this. I can't. You can, or he would not have asked it. The emphasis here, I think, of Jesus' words, in particular in verse 25 and then 26, and how this connects to Matthew's gospel as well, it seems to be this. If you're willing to hold unforgiveness over the head of another person, even though God does not withhold forgiveness from you, is it possible that you're actually placing yourself on a higher level than God? Like, you're willing to not show forgiveness. You're willing to do something that he's unwilling to do. He was willing to forgive everything, and you're saying, yeah, that's nice that you did that for me, but I will never do it for someone else. So much more to the conversation. Like, honestly, if we were more of a topical kind of a church, verses 22 to 24, that's a 10-parter on faith. Forgiveness, oh man, and how that applies in relationships, that's a 10-parter. I think the Ephesians 4 passage helps, even as God in Christ has forgiven you, which is say he went to the cross. Like, if I will add the cross in my heart and mind towards other people, knowing what I did against Jesus and yet he forgave me, who do I think I am to withhold forgiveness? Add the cross and see what happens. Further, our job here in faith and forgiveness would be to submit. Submission to God's word. It's submission to it. It's forgiving even when it hurts. If God forgave me, who do I think I am to refuse forgiveness? We're to be forgiving. We're to be tender-hearted. We're to be kind. We're to drop our bitterness. Forgive others the same degree that God forgave us. And in these dual lessons of faith and forgiveness, again, as followers of Jesus Christ, that submission to his will is ever the best thing, not just for others, but for us. Lord, there's so much more to this, and this is why we're so grateful for the totality, for the whole of your word, to guide us, to teach us, to help us make sense of this. This is hard stuff. And the reason forgiveness is difficult is because someone's offended us. Someone's harmed us. Someone's done damage to us. They've hurt us. And naturally, we do not want to forgive them. We want to be angry and resentful and hold bitterness and allow it to grow deep roots in our hearts because they did that to me. But Lord, when I consider the cross and Jesus, what my sin did to you and what you are willing to do to pay the price for my sin, that I would not only have a chance to go to heaven, but that I do not have to go to hell. Who do I think I am to withhold that same forgiveness? Doesn't make it easier. But it gives us a standard. And for us as your followers, again, you are the standard. And your word is not simply the basis of our authority, it is the authority. And it should ever be the basis, or excuse me, the authority over our lives on which we base our decisions. We should ever submit to it, submit to you. So Lord, please not just guide us in your word, but as I prayed earlier, that we would leave this place deciding to apply these things, understanding this a little bit more. And it's hard, Lord, we'll admit it. We're grateful for what your word teaches us, and wisdom would be that the more we submit to it, the more sense it makes. I'd also pray for anyone, Lord, that's withholding forgiveness, that's hanging on to bitterness towards someone else. Would you just bring freedom to them? Help them with that, that they'd have that release, that they would forgive that person, they'd let go of it. Just as you cast our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. That's infinitely so. So people would learn to not just forgive, but actually to forget. That the forgiveness would be so complete, they would actually lose track of it in their own mind. So bring blessing in that arena, Lord. Help us in Jesus' name, please. Amen. Well, let's all stand. That's our custom here still. God bless you guys. Again, Wednesday night is a little bit of a break. Enjoy it. Give thanks to the Lord. Look forward to seeing you again next Sunday morning. We're going to continue to work through Mark's gospel. Following Wednesday, again, working through Exodus. And here's the thing, right? Forgiveness. Here's how this works. If everyone were perfect, there would be no discussion ever about forgiveness. Lord, I need to forgive. What? You need to do what? Because no one ever harmed you because everyone's perfect. There's no discussion. But aha, since we're not perfect, man, we harm each other regularly, even sometimes unintentionally. And that forgiveness, let's be, just say it, let's please be followers of Jesus Christ. Let's act like him. If he went to the cross to literally spill his blood, to give his life unto death, who do we think we are to say, I will not? I must question, and the basis of Jesus' words, I must say, am I really a follower? It's not a lose your salvation question. It's, am I really a follower of Jesus Christ? Lord, would you help me as I stand before him in prayer? Lord, this is impossible, this, but would you please resolve this? Help me. Ask him in faith that he can do that work in you. God bless you guys. Have a great rest of your week. Great day. Love you. Appreciate you. See you later.